by faith. Okay, saints, tonight Romans chapter 9, beginning in verse 6. Let's go before the Lord. Father, it's been our desire to receive from you, from your word, to understand what your word proclaims as a whole. Thank you, Lord, for bringing us through just these foundations, these principles, in a way that the scripture validates and verifies the clarity of your heart. And Lord, as we're diving into this, these areas of debate in the Christian church that have been raging for just eons, Lord, we ask for clarity. We ask for just a spoken word. Clarification, Lord, to your heart. Oh, as always, Lord, just grant us ears to hear what your spirit would speak to us, your church. And Father, just grant me an unction to clearly define and to declare what your heart is in these passages. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, where we are here this evening, beginning in Romans chapter 9, verse 6, is we're moving into the second section. Keep in mind that we've talked about how we're going to basically be looking at five areas of principles, five areas of foundations. The first five verses we already kind of looked at, where we saw the problem with prestige and with the pedigree, how you have this privilege without justification. And now we're seeing that this next section is verses 6 through 13, is in a sense the perfect path to salvation. We're going to be looking at the God choosing not all of Israel, but spiritual Israel. We're going to see, you know, God choosing Isaac, the child of promise. We're going to see God choosing Jacob, not Esau. And so we're going to see the sovereign selection that God does. And so we're going to look at, you know, just that, and the sovereign sequence as he chooses individual after individual after individual. So from Abraham to Isaac, Isaac to Jacob, Jacob, of course, to Judah, and on until we get to Jesus Christ. And so when we get to next week, we're going to be looking at the source of justification. And so as we get to 14 through 18, verses 19 through 24, the shaping of the potter, how God shapes believers sovereignly, what he chooses to do. And then verses 25 through 29, the sharing of justification, where God really has a plan for both Jew and Gentile. But where we are here tonight, as we're looking at this perfect plan of salvation, I want to read it first, then we'll jump into our study. It declares this, Romans chapter 9, verse 6, "But it is not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel, nor are they all children because they are the seed of Abraham. But in Isaac your seed shall be called." That is, those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as the seed. For this is the word of the promise. At this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also conceived by one man, even by our father Isaac, for the children, not yet being born or having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls, it was said to her, "The older shall serve the younger." As it is written, "Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated." Understand that what we're looking at is now in verses 6 through 13, Paul begins to move from this emotional sorrow. Remember what he said back in verse 2, "I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. I wish that I myself were the curse from Christ at my brother, my countrymen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the glory and all these things," would literally come to Christ. And so he's talking about this emotional sorrow of just over Israel's rejection of the God's plan of salvation. And he moves from that emotional speaking of what's going on in his heart to a theological explanation. And that's what we see now as we get into verses 6 through 13. The first thing that he shows is this. In verse 6, he makes a statement, but it is not that the word of God has taken no effect. The first thing he's saying is this. You have to understand that God's promise has not failed. God's word has not failed. So when he says here, it is not that the word of God has taken no effect. In other words, it's failed. It hasn't come to pass. He said, no, that's not what happened. You have to understand that even though many of these Israelites had rejected God's plan of receiving this kinsman redeemer that was fulfilled in Christ Jesus, because they relied on their pedigree, they relied on their practices, they relied on all these other things. And so because of that, they said, did God's word fail? No, it didn't fail because God had a different path, not the path of pedigree, not the path of prestige. And so in Romans 9:6, it talks about the word of God has, you know, it's not that it's taken no effect, it's not that it's failed. Keep in mind, God's word cannot fail. And so the reason why is this, because God has based the plan of justification not on works, not on a pedigree, but what he's always based it on, a sovereign plan, a sovereign selection. And within this sovereign selection, we begin to see it here, because the selection, as we look at where he talks about not a physical Israel, but a spiritual Israel, not a fleshly Israel, but a spiritual Israel, the plan starts with Abraham. What I want to do is this. I want to give you one passage to jot down. You're going to have a lot more, but one to start off with. The first one I want to give you just right off the bat, Matthew chapter 1. Why do I want to start at Matthew 1? Because this is what we're going to be seeing here as we go through. In Matthew chapter 1, the first two verses, in verse 16 and 17, Matthew declares this, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Understand, he goes, this is a book that is supposed to do one thing, point to and reveal so that everyone can see Jesus. That's what it's all about. It's a book that points to Jesus Christ. In verse 2, he says this, Abraham begot Isaac, Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. Do you understand what he's saying? There's a path. There's a sovereign path that God is doing. Now he goes through all these other people, and in verse 16, Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, from David until the captivity of Babylon are 14 generations, and from the captivity of Babylon until Christ are 14 generations. Do you understand? The whole thing is this. I'm going from Abraham to Jesus. This is the whole understanding of what we're looking at here, because when we see this, understand the whole purpose of what Paul begins to talk about here is God is literally on this path to do one thing, reveal Jesus Christ. Now, in the revelation of Jesus Christ, what's going to happen is this. Within that plan, we see amazingly, and I want to take you through what that plan is. Look at Romans 8, 28 and 29. He says this, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are, and then he says this, the called. You understand? The called according to his purpose. The calling, the choosing, the selection is all because God has a purpose. Now, why did God choose Abraham? He never says why he chose Abraham other than this. Through Abraham, he gives Abraham a promise. Through you will come what? The Savior. Through you will come the Savior. Through all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And so we recognize that God is sovereignly choosing this perfect plan, this perfect path from Abraham. And then Abraham, what? He has two sons. But it's not Ishmael. The path is what? It's through Isaac. It's not a path of the flesh. It has to be a path of the promise. It has to be God's work, not man's work. From Isaac, he has what? Now, he has two sons. And so within these two sons, what? One is going to desire the spiritual and one is not. One is going to be, you know, desire the carnal. And so God makes this choice. I've made a sovereign path. Now, was Jacob, when you take a look at Genesis, was he so much better than Esau? Actually not. He was just more carnal, more corrupt, more vile. And Esau basically got the raw end of the deal. But yet, God made a choice. And the choice is this: on my path to get from Abraham to Jesus Christ, I am unbending. I am not going to veer. I'm not going to vacillate. I've got a path. This path is set from the foundation of the earth. When Abraham comes on the scene, he's my guy. When he has a son, he's going to go in the flesh, but he's going to have another son that's going to be me, Isaac. That's my path. Isaac's going to have two sons. He's going to have Esau and Jacob. Jacob is going to be my path from Jacob to Judah. You understand? Every single thing is a divine path. It's a perfect path to what? To point to Jesus Christ. There's something that we begin to see, because the whole purpose of God is going to do what? He wants to reveal his son. From Abraham, the whole thing is this: starting at Abraham, I want to reveal my son. If you make a note of that, write that somewhere. God wants to reveal his son. That's the plan. Do you understand his purpose? Romans 8:28, the called according to his purpose. His purpose is to do one thing. Verse 29, whom he foreknew, he predestined to be what? Conformed to the image of his son. Mark that somewhere. His plan, through calling us according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he predestined to do what? To be conformed to the image of his son. He wants us to do what? Reveal Jesus Christ. You understand? Just as the path is to reveal Jesus Christ, he's chosen us to do one thing: reveal Jesus Christ. And so within this, I want you to understand that his whole purpose now is to reveal his son. Now, I want you to take a journey with me back to the book of Genesis. Now, in the book of Genesis, God kind of spoke to my heart, and so often I had this tendency of thinking that the very first mention is of the gospel is the whole key to the revelation of Jesus Christ. And it is. I wasn't wrong in that, but there's a reason for the necessity. There's a passage in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Now, understand that within this passage, this is before God pronounces judgment upon the woman and before he pronounces judgment upon the man. I want you to understand. Verse 16 says what? To the woman, he said. Verse 17, then Adam, he said. So he talks to the woman in verse 16, the man in verse 17, but notice what he says in verse 14. This is before he pronounces anything to the woman, before he says anything to Adam, he says this. He talks to the enemy. He says, you're going to be cursed. And then in verse 15, he says this: I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. In other words, that what happens is that you think you're wounding him, you think you're having a victory over him, but that wounding that you do becomes his victory. Now understand that before he pronounces this judgment, what God does is this: he reveals what? A savior. He reveals a seed. He reveals this, that there is going to be a savior, a redeemer, that's going to come through mankind from her seed. Do you understand? From mankind, from people will come the savior. And so his whole purpose is to do what? To reveal the son through whom what? Salvation can come. But not just salvation. Understand that what the end of salvation is. We kind of noted that as we looked at Romans 8:29, because we saw that he says what? After he says who are the called, he says in this, and I want to just share this again. He makes this statement. He says, to be conformed to the image of his son. Now, why is that so important? What's the deal with that? I want you to do me a favor. Back up to in the book of Genesis, to Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, or verse 26 and verse 27. And I want you to see what God does when he creates mankind. It says this: then God said, let us make man in what? Our image. Note this, the whole thing about when God makes man, He made man to reflect God. He made man in the image of God. He says this, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him to make him male and female. He created them. Understand, God made man in his own image. Now what happens in the fall? No longer does, like Adam was made in the image of God. Now what is Adam's son made? He's made in the image of Adam. So he's lost something. He's lost that ability to reflect God, the ability to comprehend with God, and the ability to have that spirit of God. It's all lost now. So what does Christ do? Christ gives it all back. So you understand what salvation is. Salvation is this, that God justifies us so that he can give us the Holy Spirit so that what? That we can begin to be transformed into what? Into the image of Christ. This is the whole understanding of what God does through Romans chapter 9, verses 6 through 13. He talks about, there's one thing I want to do. I've got a path to reveal my son. And why does he then say we're part of this path? Because he wants to reveal his son in you and he wants to reveal his son in me. So as we look to this, keep in mind that there's a whole issue within scripture of just how we look to the word, how we look to the certain things. There's a passage I want to share with you. If you're a note taker, jot it down. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, he says this, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in the mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image. You understand why Christ has come. The Spirit has come. We literally look to the Word made flesh, and we look to this Word, and this Word begins to do what? Transform us into the image of the Son from glory to glory. And so as we look to this, just keep in mind that when we're seeing this, there's a big question. I guess it would be the probing, the pondering, really trying to wonder what's going on here. Because if God's justification is based on faith, which we understand it is, and it's based on God's promise and not on works, the big question is, okay, then Romans 9 teaches what? That why isn't Israel saved? Because Israel's chosen by God. They were chosen there to be this special people before the Lord and this chosen royal priesthood before the Lord. So if Israel is chosen, if God says, hey, this is my son, I've chosen him, why isn't Israel saved? Well, because we see that there's a calling. God has called Israel to be his own. But what happens is this. We find out that Romans 9 teaches us that it's not just all of Israel, but it's believing Israel. There's a certain part of Israel. And this is why he says in verse 6, it's not that the word of God has taken no effect. God's word isn't failed. That's not what's happened. Keep in mind, he says, they're not all Israel who are Israel. And so he says, nor are they all children because they're the seed. And then he says this, because it's in Isaac. He makes this statement, this wonderful issue that within the calling that God does as he calls Israel to himself, when you look to scripture, and this is where it's difficult because so often we look to a word and we have in our mind, this is the definition, this is what it means, and I'm not going to veer from that. I'm not going to look at scripture. I'm not going to look at all the rest of scripture and see what happens. Now, scripture teaches that God calls. You know that, I know that. We are the called, right, according to his purpose. As we're recognizing that God calls, now all of a sudden we look to like Romans 9:11, where it says, for the children not being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of what? God, according to election, might stand, not of works, but of him who calls. So there's this calling that God does. Yet, on a deeper level, as you look to scripture, on a deeper level, and that level is determined by text. It's determined by what goes on around that word called. What happens is this. The scripture teaches that there is an external call, and scripture teaches that there's an internal call. Let me try to clarify this. An external call is an outward call. In other words, like the gospel. Share the gospel. Everyone wants to hear the gospel. Let everyone hear the gospel. That's an external call. An inward call is something different. An inward call is an inward transformation. It's something that happens on the inward. There's a passage I want you to turn there, because I'm going to read just a portion of it, found in the Gospel of Matthew. And now we're all the way in chapter 22. Now, we covered this when we went through Matthew, but I think it's important for us to just kind of go through this. I'm going to jump through these verses, go through it yourself. But the whole context is this. Matthew 22, 1 through 14, the key verse is going to be 14. Jesus answered and he spoke to them in parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son, sent out servants to call those who were invited to the wedding and they were not willing to come. Now, you have to understand what happens. He arranged his marriage and he does what? He makes a call. He called externally. Now, on that external call, some people can choose to come and some people can reject the call. This is an external call. Same word. But in the context, it talks about what? It talks about an external calling. And so when we look to this, again, he sent out other servants saying, tell those who are invited, see, I've prepared a dinner. My oxen is fatted and the fatted cattle are killed. All things are ready. Come to the wedding. Another call. But they made light of it. And they went their ways. One to his farm, another to his business. And the rest seized the servants and treated them spitefully and killed them. But when the king heard about it, he was furious. He sent out his armies to destroy the murderers, burned up the cities. And he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited are not worthy. Therefore, go into highways, and as many as you can find, invite to the wedding. Again, another outward call. Now, he does this. In verse 10, he says, so the servants went out to the highways, gathered together all whom they found, and both good and bad, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came to see the guest, he saw a man there. Now, keep in mind, there were good and bad. There were good and bad, and they were all invited. But now what happens is this. One particular man, not good, not bad, does something amazing. That when the king comes in, there was a man who did not have on a wedding garment. It didn't say he was good. It didn't say he was bad. It means he didn't come in the preparation that the king said, this is the garment you must wear. And so what does the king do? He said, friend, how did you come in without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. And the king said to his servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away, cast him out in the outer darkness, and there will be weeping. Now notice what he says in verse 14. This is the key. For many are called externally, but few are chosen, which is what? An internal. Do you understand the difference here? There's an external call, an internal call. On an external call, you're dealing with what? You're dealing with basically this outward invitation, but on an inward call, you're dealing with an inward transformation, something completely different. I want to take you to a passage found in 2 Thessalonians. In 2 Thessalonians, I want to share with you from chapter 2. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, I want to read verses 13 and 14. It says this in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, but we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. Now understand, this chose is a calling. But this chose is what? It's an inward. Many are called, few are chosen. So in verse 13, he says, from the beginning, God from the beginning chose you for salvation. This is not an external call. What this is an inward work that God sovereignly does to the person. Verse 14, he says this, to which he called you by our gospel. You understand, two callings side by side in verses. One, in verse 14, is an external call. You get called by the gospel. You get an invitation. And then we see what? One is an external, one is an internal. So what happens is, all the way back in Genesis 12, 1, what does God do? He calls Abraham out of what? Ur. He goes to Abraham, get away from your family, get away from Ur, and he calls him what? But it's an external call. Now, what happens is this, although he has an external call, he doesn't have the inward call until what? Until God supplies him with grace in chapter 15, where Abraham believed, and that belief was accounted for righteousness. So you understand what's happening. So often Christianity begins to argue on the call. And if I'm called, I get to choose the call. Yes, you get to choose an outward call. You get to reject an outward call. But an inward call is sovereignly this work of God. It's an inward transformation. In other words, think about it this way. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. That not of yourselves. It is what? It's a gift of God. Do you understand? There's this inward transfer. God gives to you this gift of faith. Now, why is that? It's an inward sovereign thing that God says, this is now yours. So when it comes to the calling, there's an external and there's an internal. Remember now where in Galatians 1, verse 6, he says, I marvel that you're turning away so soon from him who what? Called you. You know, there's a calling and you're turning away. How can you turn away if it's an inward? You can't if it's an inward calling. You can if it's an external calling. Are you following? Are you tracking? Now, in Isaiah 42, verse 6, it's a messianic prophecy, but what Isaiah does is this. He says, man, I've called you. I've called you. Let me share this passage to you. In Isaiah 42, verse 6, he makes this statement. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand and will keep you as and give you as a covenant to the people. Now, we understand it's messianic, but I want you to understand that this calling is what? It's sovereign. It's a work of God. And it's not an external, it's an internal. The same thing happens, what? As Peter comes now in verse, I want to read to you from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15. Peter makes this statement. He says this, 1 Peter chapter 1, I'm almost there. Verse 15, he says this, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Now, all of a sudden, we see that here, is it an external or an internal? Well, all of a sudden, as he who calls you is holy, you what? Be holy. So now there's this not just this choice, there's what? There's this, I'm going to do a work in you. I'm going to sanctify you. I'm going to do this incredible work. Now, in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, he makes this statement. He says, then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust for the day of punishment. No, I'm missing something. That is not the verse. 1 Peter chapter 2, that's where I'm in. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 makes this statement. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praise of him who called you out of darkness into marvelous light. So all of a sudden, now this is a chosen generation. There are those who are what? Called by God, an inward transformation. And so we see that there's these externals and there's the internals. And so just keep in mind that when we take a look at these callings of God, that you will see in Scripture that he will talk about the calling, he will talk about the calling. But at the same time, the calling in the context is going to have one of two designations. There's either an external calling or there's an internal calling. One other passage, 2 Timothy chapter 1. I want to read from beginning in verse, at the end of verse 8, where it says this, and I want to read into verse 10. But in 8, at the end of it, he says this, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. Now he talks about the gospel. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. Now, all of a sudden, he now calls us with a holy calling. Now, understand that from the initial point, we see this is the gospel according to the power of God who has saved us and called us. Now, that first call is what? It's an external call, but then the calling is what? Internal. So keep in mind, same word, same passage, two different contexts, because one is simply what? It's an external call, like a gospel. So the word goes out. One is an internal transformation. So this holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose. Do you understand how all this is beginning to intertwine? And so when we look to this, the outward call is universal, allows you a choice. You can choose to accept it. You can choose to reject it. Jesus says what? If anyone thirsts, let him what? Come. Outward call, inward. It's an outward call. If you're thirsty, you can come. And so we begin to see here, this is how God begins to share that heart. Now, there's a passage in 1 Timothy chapter 2, and I want to just share with you, because what God does is this. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning of verse 4, this is the statement. It says this. It talks about God our Savior in verse 3. It is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. So here it talks about God, and he has a desire that all men come. Do you understand? It's an external call. He has this word where God desires all men. And so keep in mind, this is an outward. This call is not this divine initiation of the heart. It is just this basic call. So God here, he desires all men to be saved. Now, the interesting thing is this. In 2 Peter, and this is where that passage is, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, I want to share with you this passage. It's important for you to kind of grasp what happens, but it says this. It sounds the same, but it's different. Because in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, it says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to eternal life. Now, it talks about God not being slack according to his promise, according to his purpose, but it says this, but is long-suffering towards us. Do you understand that there's a key now that this is different than 2 Timothy, because now he says us. Well, who's the us in 2 Peter? Well, I want to take you to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. He says this, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us. You understand, he's talking to believers. He's talking to those who've had an inward calling. And on the inward calling, we see that God is not slack concerning his promise, but is long-suffering towards us, we who have this like faith, and he's not willing that what? Any should perish. There's none that's going to be taken from his hand. Now understand, no one can come to the Son unless what? The Father draws them. And then to whom the Father gives to the Son, no one is able to snatch it from his hand. So as we look to this, keep in mind that when we see, why does God have certain people that he chooses? Why does God have others that he doesn't? And so within this calling, why are some called? Why are some not? Here's the key. I want you to understand that the reality is this. I'm going to give you two passages to just set you the foundation of what every man is. Every man who is called on the outward has this characteristic. It says in John chapter 3, verse 19, let me read it to you. It says this, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. This is the reality to all men everywhere. The next passage is this. We've covered this, but jot it down here for you note takers. Romans chapter 3, verse 10 through 18 makes this declaration. As it is written, there is what? None righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They've all turned aside. They've all together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an empty tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to evil and shed blood. Destruction and misery are on their ways. The way of peace they have not known, and there's no fear of God before their eyes. This is all men. And yet sovereignly God says what? I'm going to take certain people out of this group, and I'm going to let them see Jesus in you. Sovereignly. He says, out of all of this group who gets this external calling, There's going to be this inward work. And so keep in mind that we recognize what this election or internal calling or choosing of those justified by grace, as Paul begins to see in our text, is what? It's not by pedigree. It's not by physical lineage, but it's simply based on this. It's not a physical lineage, but it is this divine lineage. Do you understand? From Abraham to Isaac to Isaac to Jacob to Jacob to Jew. It's a divine lineage, not simply just, it's based on what? According to Romans 8:28, this is where it all begins. It is according to his purpose. It's according to his plan. God has a plan to reveal Jesus Christ. And so keep in mind, it's based solely on God's sovereign plan to do what? Allow men to reflect God's image once again. And that's what happens when we give our hearts over to Jesus. As he comes and gives us this faith, as he comes and touches our heart, as he gives us this inward calling that is sovereign through his Spirit, it is to do one thing, to reveal Christ to the world through us. And so as we go on to this, I just want you to understand that God's sovereign plan was simply to bring what? To bring basically the revelation of Jesus Christ and through this select and sovereign line of individuals. And as he brings Christ, keep in mind, Christ becomes our salvation. He then, you know, takes away our sins. He gives us the Holy Spirit, and he gives us this process of justification. And so salvation comes in the world, but it comes through Jesus Christ. And Paul validates this principle by focusing on what? By focusing on the patriarchs. As he focuses on the patriarchs, we see here there's a separation of the seed. Now understand, the first seed we look at is this. The first example is in verse 6, where we recognize what? You have all of Israel, but there's a fleshly Israel and there's a spiritual Israel. God gives this outward call to all Israel, but there are certain ones that he says, you are going to be sovereign in my path to reveal Jesus Christ. It's all about revealing him. Now, once he's revealed, what we see is this. It's not the path of just the bloodline, but it's a path of what? It's a belief, the bloodline of belief. Do you understand? It's not just a bloodline. Here's someone, I'm a descendant, but it's the bloodline of what? And I believe. And then his son believes, and his son believes. And so the promise goes from father to son, and that father to his son, and onward and onward. And everything that God did in choosing Abraham and Isaac and Jacob had one singular purpose, simply to this, reveal God's purpose and plan to bring Jesus Christ, the true spiritual seed. In other words, spiritual Israel, fleshly Israel. The true spiritual seed is Jesus Christ. And he wants to bring that seed in the world. He becomes the first fruit, and through that, everyone else comes. And so understand that salvation comes to what? To everyone who would believe. Now, I do want you to recognize that God has this plan, and the plan that he has did not start with Abraham. I think it's important to recognize that these men were instruments of God's plan, but you have to understand that these select individuals were not. I'm not coming to say, you know, because you are simply his descendant, but you are going to be a man of faith. You are going to be given this belief. And so within this, God makes a statement to Abraham. And I want to share with you that statement found, of course, in Genesis chapter 12, when he first calls him out of Ur of the Chaldeans. But he says this, Genesis 12, verse 1, "Now the Lord said to Abraham, get out of your country, from your family, and turn from your father's house." And then he makes this statement, and he says this, verse 2, "I'll make you a great nation. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make your name great. You shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Notice what happens. In you is going to be what? A blanket. All the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, as all the families of the earth shall be blessed, how can you say they're all blessed, right? If all the families are blessed, but if you go to the book of Revelation, chapter 5, verse 9, let me share that with you. There in heaven, amazing scene there in heaven. And as that heaven comes up, chapter 5, verse 9 of Revelation says this, they sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals, for you were slain. You have redeemed us to God by your blood. You understand, everyone in heaven, you have redeemed us by your blood. Jesus, this is you, your work, your salvation. And then he says this, right after he says you redeemed us to God by your blood, he says this, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. What does that tell you? Every nation is blessed through what? Through what? The seed, the true spiritual seed of Abraham. Every nation was blessed. You understand? Some were taken. Some sovereignly, God says, I'm going to just give you this outward calling. I'm going to give you this true inward calling. And so keep in mind that once Jesus comes and dies for the sins of mankind, it opens up for what? The original promise that God gave to mankind. And that original promise is simply what? The first promise is what? Well, God says initially, I've made man in my own image. When Genesis 3:15 comes, man has already fallen from that. And God says this, I'm going to restore you. This is the whole plan of God, is to restore. And this is God's original promise. I'm going to restore you. And this is that law of first mention. The first mention is, what is man? He's in the image of God. Man falls. He's no longer. And through Jesus Christ, and I love that heart of God, because he begins to show us over and over and over, this is the reality that in Romans chapter 9, verse 29, whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed into the image. It's all about now being what? Into the image of his glory. And so we begin to see here that before the declaration of the judgment there in Genesis 3:15, he gives this promise. And so as we recognize, what is this promise? The promise that God gives is this, that Jesus Christ is going to destroy the works of the devil. That Jesus Christ is going to take what Satan did, and he's going to absolutely come to the place of destroying it. Let me share with you just a couple of passages so that you can follow what I'm trying to share with you. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, he makes this statement. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Do you understand that he's going to now, when the devil says you are no longer the image of God, what is he going to do? Yes, you're going to be back into the image of God. You are going to be transformed. You are going to reflect Jesus Christ. You are going to reveal Jesus Christ through what? The work that I do in you. Do you understand that when we do our works, we do it in such a way that what? They glorify the Father. That it's not, I don't want you to see me. I want you to see Christ in me. And so this is what begins to happen. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, same kind of idea, same kind of passage comes out, but he makes this statement, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shares in the same. Jesus comes in the flesh that what? That through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. Over and over, the plan of God is to do what? Destroy the plan of the devil. Destroy the plan that takes away us being the image of God. And then when we come back to the image of God, we begin to see this wonderful work of how God begins to work, how God begins to reign. And so this is that beautiful thing that God begins to do. Romans 16, verse 20. Just jot it down if you're a note taker. We're going to get there eventually, but I want to read to you just this one portion. But it says this, and the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. You understand? He's come to do one thing. He's come to do basically take away what Satan did and bring us back to the original state that God intended, man in the image of God. And he created them what? Male and female, men and women in the image of God. And so it's the ability to do what? Again, we can reflect God's likeness. You can never do that without Christ. But when he came, he died. He gives us the Spirit. He gives us justification so we can have the Spirit. We now are able to come to God. And so the whole scripture is what? From Genesis to Revelation is the basically, it is the process of God restoring that promise. From the very beginning in Genesis to the very end of Revelation, it's all one consecutive statement of what? I'm here to restore what the enemy has done. He separated you, but I'm going to restore you. Now, the interesting thing when it comes to this restoration, the promise, as we understand, is been made available to all men. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, right? And so we recognize that as God calls us, it's this, we come now and we say, okay, I understand that when Joel 2:32 says, whoever calls on the name, Romans 10:13 says, whoever calls on the name, that God calls us through his word and he calls us the elect. And this is God's promise. And so when we see that when we call on the name of the Lord and God calls us the elect, understand that the elect doesn't negate this promise. What the elect does is this, it guarantees the promise. So when you call on the Lord and you recognize you've touched my heart with faith, grace has given me this faith. I didn't earn it. I didn't deserve it. It was a gift from you. Once you've done this and I call on the name, I have a guarantee of my, you know, I don't doubt it anymore. This is why John says, I write these things that you may know that you have eternal life. Once you have that spirit, you know you're of God. And so I just think it's so important that when we call on the name, as he puts that gift of faith within you, you now have this inward calling, responding to an outward calling, and absolutely amazing that what? Now we are the ones who are justified. I want to take you to one last passage here in Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 8, verse 30. Let me read it to you. Jot it down if you're a note taker. Moreover, he whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, now this is what? Well, the first one could be, I would say it's internal. Whom he called, this is definitely internal. These he also justified. Whom he justified, these he also glorified. Do you understand? You're right with God and you have eternity in heaven. It's a guarantee. So when you see the process, we begin to recognize what? That God has a plan. The plan is simply say, I need to reveal my son and I'm going to choose individuals that my son will eventually be revealed in. Let's jump down here to verse 7. It makes this statement. The first example, of course, is spiritual Israel versus fleshly Israel. They're all children who are of Israel. The second example is this. In verses 7 through 9, it says this, nor are they all children because they are the seed of Abraham, but in Isaac your seed shall be called. That is, those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. So he's referring to what? Isaac and Ishmael. And so as we see here that Paul begins to talk of God's plan. Now, within this plan, I want you to understand that in verses 7 through 9, he does this. There are two sons, same father, different mothers. Okay? Same father, different mothers. Abraham and Sarah, Abraham, Hagar. You follow me. Now, because you have these two sons that are of different mothers, you can say, well, okay, well, that's the whole thing. The whole issue is, you know, maybe it's the mother's area because what? Well, Hagar is of the flesh and Sarah is of the spirit and Sarah who's should be the one receives the promise. And so keep in mind that what God begins to do is this. He say there's a spiritual seed and that spiritual seed is this. Understand when it says in verse 8, that is those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. But the children of the promise are counted as seed. Do you understand why did Isaac come? God's sovereign work. Do you understand? Abraham and Sarah, they haven't had children. They've done their work for a long time. It wasn't working, which is why Sarah said, go to Hagar, my maid. But God's sovereign says, no, when I will it, when it's my gift to you, when it's my sovereign blessing to you, you are going to have a son. And the son is going to be what? He's the path. Not your flesh. That's not the path. The spirit is the path. When my spirit comes upon you, you're going to have this child. And so we see here in verse 9, for this word came is the word of the promise. At this time, I will come and Sarah will have a son. Do you understand? It's a promise of God. It's a work of God. And so that's the second example. Now, when we have the second example, all of a sudden we begin to see what? Well, the scripture teaches what? Well, Jesus said in John 8:39 that what? If you were Abraham's children, you would do what? you would do the works of Abraham. You would believe spiritually. Well, how do we believe? How do we have faith? You understand? It's not of yourselves. It's a gift. It's an internal blessing that God gives to us. And so he says in Galatians 3:7, only those who are of faith are of what? A believing Abraham. You can't come without him in Galatians 4:28 through 31. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. And as Isaac, you know, we are born again, born in the Spirit, not born of the will of man. We're born of what? Of the Spirit of God, of the purpose of God, of the plan of God. And I think it's so important to see that the first thing is this, after speaking of this spiritual seed, Paul continues with what? The children of the patriarchs. So Abraham has two kids, but all of a sudden, guess what? There are ones who are part of God's eternal plan that will eventually reveal Jesus Christ, and there are what? Others who are not part of that plan. And so election is sovereign. It's sovereign to do what? It's the path to the promise. That's all it is. This is going to be revealing my son so that you can come and become back to the image of God. Now, as he does this, amazingly, we see that what? The spiritual are going to be the path of the promise, not those who are simply of the physical seed. Now, keep in mind that this entire book is a revelation of just God's plan of salvation. And so God's plan was not to react to sin. It's not like, oh, sin happened, let's deal with it. If you are aware of how Scripture teaches, I want to share with you a passage in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. It says this, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Do you understand that there is a work that God did before you and I were even born, before the foundation of the world? And in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 20, it says what? We were redeemed by the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. The same thing is what? Revelation 13:8, the lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world. All those talk about before the foundation. The interesting thing is this. There's a passage in 2 Timothy. I want to read it to you. Chapter 1, and it makes this statement. And he says this. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, after he talks about the gospel of God, who has saved us, verse 9, and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us, verse 9, in Christ Jesus before what? Before time began. Do you understand? Before he created the world, before he created the foundations of anything, before he even created time. Do you understand that you have what? The first second is time. Before the creation of anything, before time began, guess what? His own purpose and his grace. Not earned, not merited, not anything. His grace. And it says, incredible, all this was before even time began. So when we're looking at this plan of salvation, understand it's not a response to sin. It was a plan from God from the beginning. I'm here to do one thing. I want to do one thing. I want to glorify my son. I want to glorify. And when the son comes on the scene, what does he do? I want to do one thing. I want to glorify the Father. That's the whole thing. That's the whole point, is what revealed the son. And so we recognize that God's plan for salvation was not a reaction to sin. Keep in mind that we recognize what? That God's plan of salvation, the Bible says this, it's simply the revelation of God's eternal purpose. Let me say that again. It wasn't a reaction to man's sin. The plan of salvation is simply this. It's a revelation of God's eternal purpose. I want to glorify my son. I want people to see my son. And so this plan was eternal. It was before time even began. And I think it's so important to recognize how that is. And so when we see this, when Christ is given, you know, before time began, but now he's been revealed. And this is the incredible thing. After we see in verse 9 here of 2 Timothy chapter 1, he says, given to us in Christ before time being, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death, brought life and immortality and light, what? Through the gospel. through this proto-evangelium, that there is going to be a revelation of God, and he is sovereignly going to do what? I'm going to bring you back into the image of God. And so it's just this incredible thing. And so now we come back to our text, and we see after this first example of Israel being spiritual or fleshly, the second one of, you know, this one husband, two wives, two sons. This third one is different. Isaac has two sons. Now, what's interesting is this, Rebekah and their children. Now, these are two sons, same father, same mother, same womb, same time. Do you understand this? Now, you can say, well, I can understand why he would choose, you know, Isaac over Ishmael, because, you know, you got Hagar, you got Sarah, one is a promise. But now he narrows it down so that you can't make any other excuses. Same father, same mother, same womb, same time, twins are born. One comes up, goes back in, another one comes out. And so we begin to recognize here the heart. So keep in mind that when we see this, we recognize that what? Though both came from the same father, same mother, same womb, same time, one was spiritual, one was not. How does that work out? Keep in mind, it's not about favoritism. God had a sovereign plan. He couldn't make the Savior come through both. Do you understand? There's one path to the promise, one path to the restoration of what the enemy destroyed. It's Jesus Christ. And so this is a sovereign path to point to and reveal Jesus Christ. Now, as he begins to do so, now we begin to see here that in our text, it says this. In verse 10, it says, and not only this, when Rebekah also conceived by one man, one woman, one man, even our father Isaac, for the children not yet being born or having done good or any good or an evil. Do you understand what God says? I've sovereignly set my love upon one and I've hated the other. Now, I've shared this before that I don't have a problem with God hating Esau. That's never been my issue. My issue is how could God love a Jacob? Do you understand? That one I don't get because, you know, according to what we've read, that we're all under sin, we're all vile, we've all, you know, out of our mouth is poisonous acid, there's none good, no, not one. And if that's the case of all men, if this is the condemnation of all men, that we love darkness rather than light because our deeds are evil, why would he choose to love this conniver and supplanter and heel catcher? His sovereign plan. I want to reveal my son through him. And he chooses these most unlikely vessels. Unlikely vessels. He chooses a Gentile and he makes him Abraham. He chooses Isaac, the child who was born of a promise. This is what it's all about. Now you have these twins. And so absolutely amazing that it's written, Jacob I've loved and Esau I've hated. And so we begin to see here that all of a sudden it's what? It's God's spiritual plan. And in this spiritual plan, remember what we read in verse 6? It's not that the word of God has taken no effect. The word of God cannot fail. What does it mean the word of God cannot fail? Remember now, Genesis 3:15. There's going to be a seed. And the enemy thinks he's going to win and he's going to bruise him. But he's going to come back and he's going to crush the enemy's head. He's going to lose. And so keep in mind that God's sovereign choices are not about excluding. You understand? He's not excluding Ishmael. He's not excluding Esau. God's plan is this. He's not talking about the exclusion. He's talking about the executing. Do you follow this? See, what happens is this. When God says He chooses men to be saved, and of course he gets to do that because he's God, but it never says that he chooses man to be damned. But scripture actually teaches that men choose themselves, that what? If you count yourselves unworthy of the gospel of God, you choose yourself that you are unworthy. See, man chooses God, God chooses man and they're saved, and men choose to reject God and they're doomed. So it's just an interesting thing as we come about this. So you have to understand it and just jot this down somewhere. God's choice is not about an exclusion. God's choice is about an execution to reveal Jesus Christ. You understand? He's not trying to get rid of people. He's trying to reveal Christ. And so you see that God has one plan. I want to show my son. I want to show my son. I want to show my son. Well, how does he do that? He has a way that the word goes out to every tribe, every nation, every tongue, every people. And through that group, groups, everyone, guess what? Sovereignly, there are some who he pulls out of them. Some who are there, who are loving darkness, he gives them a desire for the light. Some who are just vile and wicked, he puts in this gift of faith so that they can receive Jesus Christ. And they begin to what? They begin to be transformed on the internal. So keep in mind that as we're looking to this area, we're looking at just this calling of God. And I do want you to just make this note that the calling is not for exclusion, it's for an execution of God's plan. He's working it out so they can see his son. When you begin to recognize that is what God does in this calling, and you now begin to be able to look at scripture and say, well, he's called this and they're not receiving, right? It's an external call. And all of a sudden this one's called and it seems like he doesn't have a choice, right? Because it's an inward call. So you look to this, and it's so important that you have to see the text, the context, and then understand that within this, there's this two different paths of what God says is my calling or my choosing. One is an external, broad, a declaration. You get to choose or reject. But then another one sovereignly, he says, you have to understand, I've got a plan, and I'm executing that plan, and I'm going to reveal Jesus Christ in you. And then all of a sudden, that in this passage, not only does he say, you know, Jacob I love, but then he says, Lowell I've loved. And you can put your name down there, and then put your name and say, he's loved me. And yet the bottom line is we should have all been in Esau's place. We should have all been hated. We should have all recognized that we're sinners and none had done good. None seeks after God. But sovereignly, he says what? I'm going to bless you. Why? Because I'm here to destroy the works of the enemy. And I'm here to get you once again to come and reflect to be in the image of God. He then recreates us. We're born again. What? With the Spirit of God. And we reflect the image of Christ. May that be our hearts as we continue to start learning this foundation as we go through this passage. Amen? Father, we're so grateful for just this word, so grateful for just how your heart begins to reveal these things. And Lord, there are certain things that we will never understand. There's a divine paradox that you simply say that we can call out to you and be saved, and it is so true. And there are others who will never call out to you, and we don't understand why. We love darkness like they love darkness. We were evil like they were evil. But why us? God, I can't wait to get further into this chapter to just watch your sovereign hand mold and shape our understanding of this theology. So continue to lead us into your heart, into your grace. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.